I'll be reading from John 3, 9 to 15. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
Thank you, Bud. Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. What a beautiful day. If you don't mind, pray for rain to be given at different times this week. I know Joe has been. You can keep praying, Joe. It's okay. Don't look like that. God's been good to us. Here we are, able to assemble as God's family again and dig into the Scriptures, because the Scriptures give us assurance. They don't just give us hope. They tell us where we're going. They tell us why we're going there, and they tell us that we can be absolutely sure that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, according to John 14 and verse 6. Last week, we looked at this concept, you must be born again. That is the most misunderstood concept in the Bible. Now, I say that because our religious world says, no, you don't. Just say this prayer, our Father in heaven, and then make sure you close in Jesus' name and confess that you're a sinner and invite Jesus into your heart. And there is absolutely no Bible verse ever that has taught that. But that's what man teaches today. If you don't believe that, not on a Sunday, but if they're worshiping sometime on an evening, like a Monday night or Tuesday, not on a Wednesday, because that's when the Lord's people come together too, just talk to your friends and find out, how did you get saved? And they'll tell you, oh, I said this prayer. I fell for that when I was 16. But when I started studying the Scriptures for myself, I came to the realization that doesn't exist in Scripture. That only exists in the mind of man. Now, Nicodemus said he didn't understand this. He didn't understand the concept of being born again. And so Jesus, he makes this lesson of being born again into an object lesson. I have never before made the connection between verses 1 and 8 and verses 9 and 15 that I'm making to you today. But there is a connection. It's very important we remember that Jesus was all about object lessons. He would give parables, object lessons, to teach an eternal truth. So we want to begin today in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And the three points I have, the very first one is the past explains the present. So we go back to Numbers, chapter 21. In Numbers, chapter 21, we are warned in more ways than one. Let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand. Did anybody here complain this week? Well, then this passage of Scripture is for you. So we begin in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. Well, verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "What have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable quail. That's what they were having, under glass. Well, not under glass, but quail. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." I want you to notice that doesn't happen. The snakes are not taken from those grumblers and those complainers. So Moses prayed for the people. God's response is not what the people asked for. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now Jesus is telling Nicodemus, Numbers chapter 21 explains John 3 verses 1 through 8. You're saying, what's the connection? Well, here's the connection. Whenever a person was bitten by, I know your King James is going to say, fiery serpent. I think that the King James, I know the New American Standard says it, but it's the word venomous. It probably feels like fire to be bitten by a snake. And God willing, I'll never see one, let alone get bit by one. But here's the point. When one of those people got bit by a venomous snake, they had two options. Number one, die. Number two, they could look at that bronze serpent up on that pole, and guess what? They would live. They would be given a second chance. You see, that's the point of the bronze serpent, is that if they believed in God enough that they looked to the bronze serpent to see what God told them to see, to look there, they would find a second chance. They would be given new life, because without looking at that snake, they were as good as dead. The Bible says this in Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 23, "For all have sinned," past tense, "and fall short," present tense, "of the glory of God." That's absolutely true. And so when Jesus is standing before Nicodemus and he says, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Jesus wasn't talking about a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. By the way, a spiritual rebirth that must be done in a physical way. I remember many years ago, Tristan had a good friend who was a baseball player. And he had been over to the house, and his dad came to get him. We were hoping he'd get to spend the night on a Saturday night and then come to Bible class and worship with us. But Matt's dad came to get him that Saturday evening. And there was a discussion at the front door. I had let Matt's dad in, and he said, "Well, what do you all teach?" "Well, we teach that you must be born again, born of water and the Spirit." He said, "Yes, baptism is an outward symbol of an inward belief." I said, "No, it's not. The Bible does not teach that." And I said, the thing is, baptism is a physical act. And he said, "No, it's not." And I said, "Read Romans chapter 6. And we're going to get to Romans 6 a little bit later. But he said, "No, it has nothing to do with physicality." So turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And I quoted to him Matthew chapter 7, which says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, is that right? Is it right? Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the point that I was making to Matt's dad was this: you have to physically obey to go to heaven. In John chapter 3, the point that Jesus makes to Nicodemus is this: I have spoken to you of earthly things. You see, being born again is an earthly thing. Although it's a spiritual thing, it's an earthly thing. And so Matt's dad said, well, what do you mean? I said, here's where you and I differ. You believe that you can go to heaven without obeying God. Is that right? Yes. That's what he said. I said, I believe the scripture teaches that you must obey God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And you say that you can go to heaven by not obeying, but I tell you that you have to physically obey. It's not what you think on the inside, it's what you do on the outside. And that's what the Bible teaches. And all of a sudden, he said, you're right. You're right. All these years I have thought that I could just sort of believe in my mind and I've obeyed. And I said, no, you can't do that. And he said, you're right. And his eyes filled up with tears, and I thought we were going to be going next door to the church building to have a new birth, to baptize Matt's dad into Christ. But he left that night, and I never saw him again after that night. But the seed of the gospel was planted. Now you're saying, what does Numbers 21 have to do with John chapter 3? Everything. Because according to Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, I don't understand. So Jesus went back to Numbers chapter 21 and said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. An object lesson to teach the principles of the new birth, that a man must be born of water and the Spirit, or he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's all there is to that. So Nicodemus didn't understand, but Nicodemus surely understood the concept of Numbers chapter 21. You can't miss that a second chance. You see, the new birth in John chapter 3 gives people a second chance, because although we're not physically dead yet, outside the body of Christ and before baptism, we are dead, because the wages of sin is death. Second thing, Jesus is saying, according to John the third chapter, that it's the cross that saves people, not the prayer. It's the cross. And so Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's the cross. The cross is the focal point of Christianity. It's not the snake. Thank God. Any good snake that I know of is a dead snake. Period. I don't care. I know my son and his wife and their family, they have a snake in their house. That's like inviting the devil in. Because I remember Genesis 3, because the devil took the form of a snake. So there you go. One for dad. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He said it in verse 25. He said it. Mary and Martha believed it. Jesus went to the tomb where Lazarus had been for 3 days, and Jesus said, did I not tell you in verse 40 that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth across his face. Folks, what did Jesus prove? That a dead man can live again. By his power. That he is the resurrection and the life. I know it's hard to lose a father. I can't believe my father's been gone as long as he has. And every once in a while, I'll think, boy, I wish Dad were here. I'd like to bounce something off him. I do believe that, and I do say that to myself, and there have been some times I've said it to my children. There have been some times that I've said it to my wife. I wish my dad were here because my dad always had the answers. My dad knew what I should do. His wisdom was beyond mine. I have a little, if you can measure that, but not a lot. My dad had a lot. He was one of those men that was just blessed with it. But in John chapter 11, because of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus, he sealed his own fate. He knew that this would lead to the cross. In John chapter 11, the Pharisees revolt. They respond in a hateful way to Jesus Christ. Verse 47, halfway through, says, "What are we accomplishing?" That's what the Pharisees were saying. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, Caiaphas, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation die." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. The greatest of miracles proved to be the path to the cross for Jesus. But we say, thank God, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God." And some people will say, how did he become sin for us? In the book of Colossians, if you'll turn there to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verses 13 and following says, Colossians 2, 13 and following, "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's sort of like the people that were bitten by the serpent back there in Numbers 21. They were dead, but not quite dead. "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code." You see, that's the Mosaic law and the priesthood, because they were nailed to the cross with Jesus with our sin. "Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities," the powers and the authorities of the Mosaic law, the powers and the authorities and the forgiveness of the Levitical priesthood, "having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Is the cross necessary for us to be saved? You see, if we were just good people, if we could just be good people, good citizens, good neighbors, obey the laws of the land, get a few speeding tickets and parking tickets and have people promise that they'll get you an orange jumpsuit for Christmas, which I never got. And I'm not asking for one. Please don't get me an orange jumpsuit. It's not important. Yes, I got two parking tickets, parking out here in the handicapped parking. Don't do it. Joe can testify, $65 a whack. I couldn't figure that out until I read the law. And the law says 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. That handicapped parking is for handicap only, and you may be mentally handicapped, but you're not physically handicapped, and you don't have a sign. What's the point? The Colossian letter says that it was the cross that took away the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood, and our sin. It was the cross that made Jesus the triumphant Son of God with the power and the authority that superseded all of that. And then in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18, when Jesus, after resurrection, came and stood among those people, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." How much authority does Moses have after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Zero. How much authority does the Levitical priesthood have today after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Zero. Why is that? Because Acts 4 and verse 12 says that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. So the cross is the basis of the new birth, but the cross is the means, thirdly, of eternal life. In Luke chapter 24, I know I need to hurry because we've got some things we need to do post-sermon. Luke chapter 24, when the women went to the tomb, the angel said, two-thirds of the way through verse 5, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember what he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And some people will say, "But that cross is so far off, it can't touch me." And I say, you don't know what you're talking about because that cross is so near. In Romans, the 6th chapter, you see, the new birth is baptism. And in that new birth, we touch the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it says, "What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase?" Verse 1. "By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ..." You see, you're baptized into Christ. How else do you get into Christ? You don't. Those of us who were baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. Where did he die? Where did he die? He died on the cross. We touch that death. We touch that cross. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into our death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. You see, Jesus was lifted up as a sin offering. But the beauty of that word, lifted up, also means he was exalted. We know he was rejected by man. We know he was rejected by God when God could not look at Jesus being the sin offering. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God couldn't look on him any longer because he carried the sins of the world. And God cannot tolerate sin, and he will not. That's why Jesus died. Now you and I, most of us in here, have understood John 3. We have believed that Jesus is right. We have believed that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he is the resurrection and the life. We believe that he is the way and the truth and the life. We believe that he is the Lord and the Savior of mankind. We believe that we must obey him. And Jesus said to those who have not yet done that, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." All you have to do is go back and look at Numbers 21 and figure out the grace of God in giving them a second chance And you can figure out, although Nicodemus didn't, I believe he did afterwards, because Nicodemus is one of those that came and took the body of Jesus. And in history says that Nicodemus became a child of God. But at that point, Nicodemus said, "How can this be?" Jesus said, "When I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." I think we've lifted him up today. I believe we have exalted him as the Lord and Savior of mankind today. And so the only question that we have to ask, and those of us who've been born again, what must we do? We must continue to obey Jesus. But if you've not obeyed Jesus, all you need to do is repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and come up here. We've got water. We do the water part. The Lord sends the Spirit part. All you have to do, just like Charlie did almost a year ago, is submit to water immersion. And that's the beginning. That's not the end. If we can assist you with that today, see, next week is John 3:16. Don't miss that, because it ties all this together. But today, are you ready? If the Lord came back tonight, are you ready to meet Him? If not, please get ready. And if we can assist you, come while we stand and sing.